And would you stand with me, please, and let's pray. Lord, that is the prayer today. We want the Word of God to speak to us. Well, it doesn't matter what the preacher says, what anybody else says. If the Word doesn't say it, it really doesn't matter. The Word is eternal. So Lord, I ask you to speak to us today and let us hear you. Open every ear. But specifically, Lord, today I ask you to open every heart so that we can look in our own hearts and see what we can find there. I ask you to bless us in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you give him a shout and a clap and a hallelujah? Amen. 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 Be seated. Be seated. Be seated. Be seated. Well, we're going to start a new little deal today. Over the next few weeks, we're going to be talking about something that I'm going to call Don't Be Like. The Bible tells us a lot about people that we should be like, but it also tells us about people that we shouldn't want to be like or be around people that are like these. And so it's don't be like. It's negative traits of people that we want to look into our lives to see if those things are there. And if they are, we want to deal with them. And so that we won't have to go through what those people went through, because those that were like this in the Scriptures got dealt with harshly by the Lord and harshly through with life. And so it didn't work out well for them. So we want to look at our lives to see if they are in there. A lot of preachers will preach these sermons that I plan to preach as a sort of a war against an attack that they feel upon their churches. They feel like, you know, a Jezebel thing or an Absalom thing or a Saul thing and all this stuff. Well, I'm not preaching it that way. What I'm wanting to do is really look at our own hearts. I want every person to look at their own heart and not be finger-pointing or trying to find out who he's talking about, because I'm not talking about anybody. I'm just really wanting us to look at our hearts so that we can avoid some problems. Amen? Is that okay with you? That's my purpose. So today what I want to talk about is don't be like Absalom. Absalom. Absalom was the third son of King David from David's third wife. Now, David, though he was the man after God's own heart, he turned himself over to impulsiveness. In other words, he would do impulsive things like Bathsheba. He gave himself to, towards the end of his life, the gratifications of the flesh. He had worked hard, so I guess he felt like that he deserved those things. The sad thing about that is that those gratifications of his flesh spilled over into his children. Just as what we do, what we become, spills over into our children. David's children, and he had a bunch of them, David's children were brats. Spoiled, impulsive, rebellious, self-gratifying brats, as we'll start seeing as we look at the lesson today. Now, concerning Absalom, the Bible tells us that Absalom was born, but then it doesn't say anything else about him until he's around 20 years old, maybe a little bit more than that. And then we read this. So let's read the first scripture. There's going to be a lot of scriptures today. So take some notes and enjoy it, I hope. In 2 Samuel 13:1, it says, in the course of time, time has a way, a course in our lives, to really reveal our hearts. In the course of time, Amnon, the son of David, fell in love with Tamar. Now, Tamar was a daughter of David. She was the only daughter. David, I'm sure, had a lot of daughters, but she's the only daughter mentioned. But Amnon, the son of David, fell in love with Tamar, the beautiful sister of Absalom, the son of David. Absalom and Tamar were brothers and sisters from a mother, and then Amnon was also a son of David from another woman. So we got this stepmother, stepchild thing going on here, stepbrother, stepsister thing going on here. And he says that he loved her. Now, this is not my terminology of love. He thought he loved her, but what he really wanted was some gratification of the flesh, which I just spoke about how they had become. It says that he fell in love with her, and so he began to devise a plan. It was a stalker's plan. It was a stalker's plan so that he could have his way of gratifying his own flesh with his sister. And so he devised this stalker plan, and he got his dad, David, to go to Tamar and say, Tamar, Amnon is sick. Will you go to him and cook him some food? And so she did. She went. She was beautiful. She was a virgin. She was preparing herself for her future. And while there cooking food for her brother, her stepbrother Amnon, Amnon raped her. Obviously, it was a violent rape. Obviously, he raped her in a way, and then not only did he rape her, but he then threw her out like a dog. He treated her like trash. Let me read you this verse. It's in 2 Samuel chapter 13, verses 14 through 15. It says, "But he refused to listen to her, Tamar, and since he was stronger," in other words, she was resisting, since he was stronger than she, "he raped her. Then Amnon hated her with intense hatred. In fact, he hated her more than he loved her. Amnon said to her, 'Get up and get out. You're a dog, you're trash, get out of here.'" Now, David heard about it. And the Bible says that David was furious. The father of Amnon, Absalom, and Tamar says he was furious. But it doesn't say anything about David ever dealing with Amnon about it. He never punished Amnon about it. He never talked, as far as we know, to Tamar even about what had happened to her. So this is the situation that we find ourselves in now. So Absalom goes after the rape had happened, finds his sister, and here's what happened. This is what he says to her in 2 Samuel 13:20. It says, "Her brother Absalom said to her, 'Has that Amnon, your brother, been with you?'" Notice the animosity. It was his brother too. "Has that Amnon, has your brother been with you?" Now watch this. I spent hours on this verse. "Be quiet now, my sister. He is your brother. Don't take this thing to heart." Do what? She's just been raped. Violently raped. "Be quiet. Don't talk about it. He's your brother. Don't let it get in your heart." Excuse me? How is she not going to, right? And then he goes on and says here, "And Tamar lived in her brother's Absalom's house, a desolate woman." You know, I hit this verse and I'm thinking, what is going on here? Well, maybe he's just trying to help her get beyond the rape. You know, maybe he's trying to get her past it, but then it didn't work if that's what he was doing, because it says she lived a desolate woman. And so I'm thinking, well, what's going on here? What's he saying here? "Be quiet. You know, don't talk about this thing. He's your brother." Maybe he's trying to preserve the kingdom. Maybe he's trying to keep down problems for the family, you know, and problems for David and problems for the kingdom or whatever. And then I remember how the rest of the story went. I said, well, that's not it. So what is going on here? Now, let me take a break from the story here just a second, from Absalom's story. I just throw the question to you. How would you handle that? If you were Absalom, and your sister, your beautiful sister, she was a virgin. She'd never been with a man before. She was planning her life, going to have a life, and she was violently raped. What would you do if you were Absalom? Would you tell her to be quiet? Here's what Absalom saw, and I think this is very important. What he was seeing. He saw first of all his stepbrother Amnon, who was the oldest son. He was the heir to the throne. He was next in line after David. In other words, as far as their family authority went, Amnon was next. And he was going to inherit the throne of David. Here's David. David is the king. Amnon rapes his sister, and he's the authority going to the throne and over the family after David. And David does nothing about it. Now, this is what Amnon is seeing. And I'm thinking, now, what's going on here? Why did he tell her to be quiet? What's the deal here? You see, because if it were me and I had my sister and my sister had been violently raped like that, I wouldn't tell her to be quiet, and I wouldn't tell her don't let it get in her heart unless. All stirring all that up and talking about all of that stuff and getting Amnon upset who was going to be king and getting David upset who was king would mess my plans up. Would cause them to get upset with me, would cause me some problems. Then and only then can I see why anybody would tell their sister to be quiet. Don't stir it up, sis. Don't let what happened to you mess my life up. You can come live with me. But what happened to you, don't let it mess my political career up. And I think I'm right on track here with that thought. In 2 Samuel chapter 13 and verse 22, it says, "Absalom never said a word to Amnon, either good or bad. He neither never said a word to David. He didn't talk to him about it. He didn't confront him about it. He didn't talk to him about what had happened. But he hated him. It says he hated Amnon because he had disgraced his sister Tamar. This is what's going on inside of Absalom's heart, inside of his life. And the situation grew inside of him and his political career. And I think Absalom was the first politician, and I'll talk about that maybe a little bit later. But it revealed, the situation revealed a serious problem that Absalom had. And this is what I want us to look at in our own hearts today. Do we have serious problems in our own heart that have become a root of bitterness? A root of bitterness towards people where we hate a specific person, or we have allowed something that they did to us or to someone that we loved or whatever the circumstance may have been to create within us a root of bitterness that has been growing and growing and growing for years and now is a substantial fact in our lives. That's what I want us to really look at today. So, in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15, I want to show you this verse. It says, looking diligently. In other words, what the writer is saying here is this is something you really got to look for. You got to really look towards. You got to really look diligently into this thing. Looking diligently, lest any man fail the grace of God. Lest any man what? Fail the grace. How do you fail the grace of God? What is the grace of God? The grace of God. You're saved by grace. It's God's favor. It's God's blessings. You can fail that. It's what gets you saved. You can mess it up. You can mess your life up, blessings up, all those good things of God. You can mess them up. Well, yeah. Here's how. Here's what he says. You can fail the grace of God lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you and thereby many be defiled. When a root of bitterness gets inside of us, it just does not mess me up. If I were to have a root of bitterness, it would not just mess me up. It would mess my whole family up. It would mess up everybody that I talk to because it's going to grow out of me. It's going to come out of me. And I'm going to start talking to you about my root of bitterness. And it's going to defile you. And in Absalom's case, it defiled 20,000 people. When a root of bitterness gets inside of us, it does damage. It consumes the person. Now, Absalom's root of bitterness was a root of bitterness against authority. He hated authority. He hated Amnon, who was the next in line for the throne, who was over him in the family stature. He hated Amnon. You'll see, he also came against David. And he hated authority. And what this eventually did in his life was messed up his home, it messed up his family, it messed up the government, it messes up religion. It's any kind of authority that he came up against, he came against it. So I've got to ask you, is something in your life that could possibly be a root of bitterness? Is something in you that causes you to rebel against authority or against anything in your life that could cause you demise? Let's see how this works out. Here's how it began to work out in Absalom's life. In 2 Samuel chapter 13, verses 23 through 24, it says, 2 years later, 2 years. Now, this root's at least been growing 2 years. I think it just revealed it. I think it was always there, but this revealed this root of bitterness, and 2 years later, now it's growing. 2 years later, when Absalom sheep shearers, now, let me explain to you sheep shearing time. It was a big party time in the Bible. The guy who owned the sheep was wealthy, and so when it came sheep shearing time, they would shear the sheep and they would have a big party, and everybody would be invited. It would be just this big blast. So this is what it's talking about. When Absalom's sheep shearers were at Baal Hazar near the border of Ephraim, he invited all the king's sons. Now this included Amnon, but it also included all of his brothers. These weren't just the king's sons; these were his brothers. He says, all of the king's sons to come there. Absalom went to the king and said, your servant, he's talking about himself, has had shearers come. Will the king and his officials please join me? Now notice now, you're going to see his plot here. What he's going to do is he's got this coup d'etat planned. And he's about to take out Amnon and he's going to try to get David. And he's going to try to get the officials. He's got this thing planned. Now, David declined. David didn't go. And the officials didn't go. But had they gone, Absalom would have wiped them out right then. Watch what, in verse 28 it says, Absalom ordered his men, listen, when Amnon is in high spirits from drinking wine, and I say to you, strike Amnon down, then kill him. That was his plan. Now, had David gone, David would have been involved in that thing too. This is what's working in him, and it happened. It happened just like he planned in 2 Samuel 13:29. So Absalom's men did to Amnon what Absalom had ordered. Then all the king's sons got up on their BMWs and Mercedes-Benz and Jaguars, and they took off. That's what that would have been in our day. The spoiled brats, they're driving these, you know, and they took off. And word got to David, Absalom's killed all your sons. Absalom's killed them all. But he hadn't, but I want you to see the verse in 2 Samuel 13:32. It says, no, not all your sons have been killed. It was only Amnon. Absalom has been, look at this, plotting this ever since Amnon raped his sister Tamar. See, the things going on inside of him. And what I'm wanting you to see is this is growing in him. And it brings them to a place in his life where he's going to do some damage. And he's starting to defile a lot of people with this thing. And it's growing inside of him. Absalom, in this particular situation, it was a thing that happened 2 years. Well, what happened is Absalom fled from Jerusalem. He went to live with his grandfather. And he was there for 3 years. Now it's 5 years this thing's been festering. And David has exiled Absalom from Jerusalem. And this is only fertilizing that root of bitterness. Now it's 5 years inside of him. David lets him come back and finally gives him an audience. But by now, this root has gotten so big inside of him. This thing has grown to such a capacity that now he's ready to try to overthrow David. It's a root of bitterness. And if we don't deal with our roots of bitterness, when we have an opportunity to, they will consume us. Let me show you how this all works out. This is a very interesting scripture here. 2 Samuel 14:25-27 says this. Now, no one in Israel was as handsome as Absalom. From head to foot, he was the perfect specimen of a man. He cut his hair only once a year, and then only because it was too heavy to carry around. You got to get this part. When he weighed it out, it came to 5 pounds. I got to ask you a question. What kind of person weighs their cut hair? A pretty boy. Would you agree with me that it's definitely somebody who has a serious problem? Would you? Okay, now let me bring this and put it in our laps. What do you weigh? What do you flip and let blow in the breeze to show people how special and how wonderful you are and how. We all got something we can weigh. But when it's attached to that root of bitterness and we allow that root of bitterness to get it and cause it to start growing, be careful. Because what it will eventually do is cause you to hang yourself in a tree. And there you will die. It will destroy you. 2 Samuel 15, verses 1 and 2 says this. After this, Absalom brought a chariot and horses. He bought them. Chariot and horses. And he hired. I think that's so important that he hired 50 footmen to run ahead of him. He got up early in the morning and went out to the gate of the city. When people brought a case to the king for judgment, Absalom would ask where they were from. And they would tell him their tribe. In other words, he was pretending like he was really interested in them. How's your family? Where are you from? Man, you know, it's good to see you. Then Absalom would say, you've really got a strong case here. You know, it's just too bad that the king doesn't have anyone to hear it. You know, all the king's people are incompetent. You know, all the leadership is incompetent. He says this, I wish I were the judge. Then people could bring me their problems, could bring their problems to me, and I would give them justice. In other words, he's saying, hey, he's not doing his job. They're not doing their jobs. If I were judge, I'd do you right. I'd get it done. So, in this way, look at this. Absalom stole. Didn't win. What'd he do? Stole. Didn't earn. He stole the hearts of all the people of Israel. It's amazing to me. It's amazing to me how somebody can go. You see, because you don't be like Absalom. It's amazing to me how this works out. He openly and negatively criticized God-given authority. It was not that David or his leadership were doing a bad job. It was Absalom having a problem in his own heart that was causing the problem. You see that? David was doing a really good job. The nation had expanded and done better than it had ever done in its whole existence. And yet, he's making David look bad. But what's Absalom ever done? It wasn't David. It wasn't the leadership. It was Absalom going and stealing people's hearts. Absalom had hidden agendas and hidden bitterness and hidden hatred against all authority. Absalom projected to the people that all authority is wrong except my authority. Now, if I was doing it, I'd do you right. I'll never forget observing the Bill Clinton presidency. How many of you remember Bill Clinton? I watched that man go through scandal after scandal. It was nearly weekly. I know it wasn't, but it just seems like that. There was something, some scandal going on consistently. There was Whitewater, Kenneth Starr, Newt Gingrich, Paula Jones, Monica Lewinsky, Linda Tripp, the impeachment process, the pardoning of horrific criminals. You know, on and on, those scandals just kept going. Every week it seemed like there was a new one. And what was so amazing about him is he was guilty of a lot of them. He confessed to some of them. But what was amazing about this is that the ones that tried to coup d'etat him were the ones who were destroyed. I began to notice this and watch this, and I sat in fascination watching everybody that attacked him come down. Kenneth Starr, he no longer practices law because there was this they found out that what the things that he was writing weren't true. Newt Gingrich was removed from Speaker of the House because of misappropriations of funds. Paula Jones, remember Paula Jones? She wanted to project herself as this pure, innocent little girl who this guy tried to touch. Only to find out that her boyfriend had loaded up on the internet some nude photos of her that he had taken, and then she goes and poses for Penthouse magazine. And then the Linda Tripp, she was charged with illegal wiretapping. She spent $30,000 on a makeover. And today she's battling some real physical problems. You know, I wonder, in our own lives, how many of the real problems that we have financially, things that we're not successful in, sometimes even our physical problems, aren't due to talking about God-ordained leadership. And I'm not just talking about a pastor or elders, or I'm talking about the President of the United States or those in authority. Dilbert, are you trying to say that Bill Clinton was God ordained? It doesn't matter what I say. What does the Bible say? So I'll just show you, okay? Romans chapter 13, verses 1 and 2 says this. Everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is most authority. What does that say? No, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, would everybody say consequently? Consequently. In other words, this is how this works out. There are consequences if you do not submit to God-ordained authority. Consequently, he who rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted. Now, don't miss this part. And those who do so will bring judgment on whom? On themselves. On themselves. See, if nothing else about the Bill Clinton presidency, it should prove this verse is accurate. David had problems. David never said he didn't. All leadership does. All leadership has problems. There are none perfect. No, not one. But at least David had proven his leadership. But one thing you never want to do is talk about God-ordained leadership. Because by so doing, you're going to bring judgment on yourself just as did Absalom. Don't be like Absalom. Absalom disguised his heart as being more interested in the people than was David, and was David's leadership interested in the people. Absalom projected himself as being smarter than David. If I were king, here's how I would do it. Absalom wanted self-advancement at the expense of others, but not because he had earned it. Now, he stole the hearts. Not because he'd earned the hearts. I mean, what did Absalom ever do? If you're ever approached like this and you start hearing people down God-ordained ministry, well, ask the person, well, what have you ever done? Absalom would weigh his hair, but did he ever help anyone? Absalom was pretty, but what did he ever do for people? Kill them? Use them? Pay them? Did he ever win a war? No, but he paid 50 guys to run out in front of his chariot. What did he ever do? He did nothing. He'd never been in a battle. He'd never been in any kind of a leadership role. But yet he's trying to steal the hearts of people. And by that, he won the hearts of people by talking about God-ordained leadership. He had the problem. No one followed Absalom because he was a leader. The only way he could get people to follow him was by talking about David and talking about David's leadership. So how did it work out in the life of Absalom? Let's look at it. 2 Samuel 15:7-10 says this. At the end of 4 years, now we had the 2 years that he planned to kill Amnon. We had the 3 years that he was in exile, got 5 years. Now we got 4 more years. How many years are we talking about now? Huh? 11 years. 11 years. Working here. This thing's been growing in him. This root of bitterness has been growing in him for 11 years. That's a pretty big root by now. Don't you think? Pretty big root. But going to him. After 4 years, Absalom said to the king, let me go to Hebron. Now, Hebron is where the tabernacle of Moses was. This is where they did the animal sacrifices. The Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of the whole earth was in Jerusalem. But in Hebron was where they did the animal sacrifices. Let me go to Hebron and fulfill a vow I made to the Lord. While your servant was living in Geshur at Aram, I made the vow. If the Lord takes me back to Jerusalem, I will worship. His heart is disguised here in worship. I will worship the Lord in Hebron. The king said to him, go in peace. So he went to Hebron then. Here's his heart. Then Absalom sent secret messengers throughout the tribes of Israel to say, as soon as you hear the sound of the trumpets, then say, Absalom is king in Hebron. Coup d'etat. He's about to come against David. He's about to blow it out there. He pretended to be in submission. He went to the king. He says, is it okay if I go? Is it okay if I do this? Yeah, it's okay. He pretended to worship. He pretended. But in his heart, there was this rebellion against authority. In his heart, there was this animosity and this hatred. And he drew a lot of innocent people into it with him. Absalom always does. Innocent people. 2 Samuel 15:12 says, and so the conspiracy gained strength and Absalom's followers kept on increasing. David got word that Absalom was marching on Jerusalem. This is always fascinating me through the years when I'd read the passage and study the passage. David got out of Jerusalem. He got all of his people and he got out of Jerusalem. And I never really understood why. You know, why did David get out of Jerusalem? Why didn't he just fight him there? He had an army. He had men right there. Same guys that he ended up fighting him with anyway. I saw this past week and why he did this. What he did is he said, I got to get out of Jerusalem because if Absalom comes, he's going to siege the city. He's going to hurt the city. He's going to destroy the city and innocent people are going to be hurt. See, this is the heart of a real king, of a real leader. They're really concerned. Absalom didn't care. Absalom didn't care about the people. All he was interested in his own self-gratification, which he exposed as soon as he got there. You know what he did? He had a tent put up on the rooftop, and then he took all of his father's concubines up there in that tent in public display and had relationships with all his father's concubines. See, his heart's really vile. He just disguises it. If I were judge. But inside there is a root that's going to destroy him. And if we have something like this in our hearts and in our lives, then we've got to look at it too, because it will destroy us. It will make life bad for us. And I want to say, don't be pointing fingers. Don't be looking at who's this person or who's that person or trying to find. I want to find the absolute in me. I want to find out what there is in me that I need to root out. He was vengeful. He showed what he really was. Then in 2 Samuel 16:22, it says, so they pitched a tent for Absalom at the roof, and he lay with the father's concubines in the light and the sight of all of Israel. Absalom used everything for his own agenda, even the rape of his sister. He used it. He says, I can get people not to get upset with me for killing Amnon, because I can get one step closer to the throne if I take out Amnon. And they'll think that it's because he raped my sister. Now I've won the hearts of the people. I can judge better. I'm prettier. And so now I can take the throne from Daddy, from David. He used everything. And he weighed his hair and he won the people. So soon the battle between Absalom and David took place. And the Bible says in 2 Samuel 18, verses 6 through 7, it says, the battle took place in the forest of Ephraim. There was an army of Israel. There the army of Israel was defeated. Absalom's army was defeated by David's men. And the casualties that day were great. When Absalom's working, casualties are great. 20,000 people. 20,000 good people. 20,000 people that once were blessed by the grace of God were now judged by it, had cut themselves off from it, because they had been won by an Absalom heart. They had been taken in a disguise. 2 Samuel 18:9 says this, now Absalom happened to meet David's men. He was riding his mule. And as the mule went under the thick branches of a large oak, Absalom's head got caught in the tree. All that hair, Absalom. All that hair. And he was left hanging in midair while the mule he was riding kept on going. 2 Samuel 18:14-15 says, Joab took 3 javelins in his hand and plunged them into Absalom's heart. The problem is the heart. The heart has to be dealt with. He plunged them into Absalom's heart while Absalom was still alive in the oak tree. And 10 of Joab's armor bearers surrounded Absalom and struck him and killed him. Absalom never dealt with his root of bitterness, and it consumed him. He plotted 2 years against Amnon. Then there was 3 years of exile where that root was fed and fertilized and got bigger and bigger. Then there was 2 more years before he could see David. And then there was 4 years, 11 years, this thing consumed him. It ate him alive. It defiled many. It defiled his family. And when the root of bitterness gets in you, you're not the only person affected. It's your family's affected. Your friends are affected. Your church is affected. Your workplace is affected. Everybody that you're come in contact with is affected. And Absalom began to do this. He defiled many. And we all have some Absalom in us. We all have some resistance to authority. And we all have some things that have happened to us over the years that could spring up a root of bitterness. Has it in you? Is there something growing in you right now? Maybe you've had it since you were young. And what it's doing is it stops you from getting the grace, the blessings, the favor of God. And when you find yourself in a position, you start talking about it. Is it in you? It must be dealt with. If you do not deal with it, it will consume and destroy you. How do you deal with it? It has to be with the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit. You see, when you want to dig a root up, you've got to uncover it. I'm hoping that's maybe what we have just done. God, you're looking at your heart. You maybe see a root there, something that's been growing in you. The root of God is the sword of the Spirit, and it needs to go in and it starts cutting, and it cuts it close to the tree stump and to the tree trunk, and then it's got to be dug up and pulled out. And how long it's been there determines how long it's going to take to get it out. And what I'm asking you today is look at your heart. What is it that maybe you're bitter, causes you hatred, causes you problems? If you don't deal with it, it'll do to you what it did to Absalom. It will destroy your life. It'll hang you in a tree until your heart is dealt with. I stand. For your own good, do not negatively criticize God-ordained authority. You're only judging yourself. You're not going to hurt them. They have earned their place. They have won the hearts, not stolen the hearts. Big difference. Don't talk about God's ordained authority because it's going to bring judgment on you. But what I'm asking you today to do is look at your heart. Deal with it. Don't let it consume you. Put your heads bowed and your eyes closed.